privilege and honor to be able to share with you today, and I want to share with you on the topic of passionate faith. You know, we all have topics and hobbies and interests and likes and dislikes, but can anybody really say that they're passionate about something? Can anyone here say they're truly passionate? You know, I believe that our culture has given us this false sense of what passion is. We constantly hear people using terms like descriptive words incorrectly. They use them the wrong way, and sometimes we're guilty of that ourselves. For instance, people say, man, I am obsessed with this brand new show on Netflix. Or they'll say, I'm completely addicted to Starbucks. But you know what? I've never met a single person who's like recovering, like they go to classes for Starbucks. I've never met anyone like that. Others even say, you know what? I am crazy about this sports team or this band, but I've never met anybody deranged, like barking like a dog over the Cubs. Like I've never seen that. We throw around these words like obsessed, addicted, and crazy, but most of the time it's exaggerated. Most of the time it's not an accurate reflection. You know, the dictionary defines passion as a strong and barely controllable emotion. And I believe that God has created us with the desire to be passionate. I believe He's designed us that way, and He wants us to be passionate about our faith. The problem, however, is that we've misunderstood passion, and we don't know what it is, and we don't know how to develop godly passion in our lives. And because of that misunderstanding, we tend to pursue the wrong things. We look in the wrong directions. So this morning, I want us to start by looking at some biblical examples of passionate faith, and then we're going to look at elements of passionate faith. You know, the Bible is full of men and women of God who are absolutely passionate about their faith. No matter what they seem to be going through, no matter what they're facing, no matter life circumstances, they have a desire to seek God in all things, and it's incredible. For our first biblical example of passionate faith, I want us to spend just a little bit of time looking at David, the man after God's own heart. You know, even a brief study into David's life, it will reveal that he's not a perfect person, but he was passionate about his faith. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 63. And time's not going to permit us to unpack this entire psalm, but I wanted just to note the first five verses. And in the verses we're about to read, we find David at a low point in his life. You know, David's estranged son, his name was Absalom. He'd been trying to stir up this rebellion against his father. He was trying to turn people against him. When David found out, he took those most loyal to him and he runs. He flees for his life, and we find him in the desert of Judah. Let's pick up together in verse 1 and let's read a little bit about this. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I'll lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, and with singing lips, my mouth will praise you." You know, growing up in Alaska, I had many opportunities to go camping. And as much as I love going camping, I would not describe myself as like an avid outdoorsman. You know, I'm not the type, you cannot just drop me off in the woods without supplies. I'll die. I can't do that. I need to have all my supplies with me. I love relaxing outdoors, but I need my tent. I need food. I want water. And I need something to start my fire, whether that's matches or a fire starter or gasoline. I don't care. I need something. I can't just go out. I'll die. But even with all those supplies, for me, an ideal camping experience is like 3 to 5 days, because what I've noticed about myself is that after 3 days, I start to really miss the comforts of home. I miss my bed. I miss my working toilet and my shower. Like, I desperately get the desire to start going home. You know, David, he's certainly not camping, but he finds himself removed from all the comforts of Jerusalem, where he essentially lacked nothing. In Jerusalem, he lacked nothing, and now he's in the desert. You know, if we had read these verses and David had been talking about how he missed his bed and missed his good food and his water and all his luxuries, would any of us really blame him? I don't think we would. I think we'd all understand. However, David, he doesn't talk about how desperately he wants to go home to his comforts. Instead, he cries out to God, and he says that even more than water, David thirsts for God. David misses worshiping God and experiencing his presence in the temple. That's what he longs for. In the middle of his terrible circumstances, he praises God and expresses this incredible desire for God above anything else. My friends, that is passionate faith. David is just one example of passionate faith. If you look at any of the apostles, you'll notice that they too have passionate faith. I want us to look briefly at the life of the Apostle Paul. And for me, anytime I study the Apostle Paul, I start thinking, man, this guy can't seem to catch a break. He has so many things go on with him. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, where Paul lists some of the horrible things that he's been through while he's sharing the gospel. I would encourage you to read through this entire chapter and read through the chapters before and after for context on your own time. But let's pick up in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this." He says, "I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, and been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. You know, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." So Paul says, 5 times I've been whipped, 3 times I've been shipwrecked, and modern Christians have the audacity to complain about the temperature of the sanctuary and the volume, or the lack thereof, of the music. You know, I'm not pointing fingers. I've done it too. I'm not trying to accuse anyone. I've done it too. But God help us to recognize how truly blessed we are, how little we have to complain about. You know, Paul endured more hardship than I pray that any of us will ever have to experience, but he never stopped. He kept going. He knew that it was worth it. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul, he helps us to get a better understanding of his motivation, so we're going to read it together. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal." So even when the world and when terrible circumstances were coming against him, Paul worked to advance the kingdom of God. He did not stop. Nothing would deter him from sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, that is passionate faith. Now that we've talked about these two examples, and we've looked at God's word for what passionate faith looks like, let's talk about what I would call the elements of passionate faith. You know, the elements we're about to look at, they're simple, but that doesn't mean that they're easy. They're not simple. I believe that God's word reveals that the elements of passionate faith are intimacy, tenacity, and community. And I want us to start with intimacy. You know, any healthy relationship requires that intimacy or that closeness, and our relationship with God is no different. We shouldn't consider it on any different terms. We will never be passionate about our faith if there's no closeness in our relationship with God, and you'll never be able to convince someone to be close to God if you yourself are not close to God. When someone becomes a new believer, what's typically the first instruction they're given? Typically, they're told, okay, you need to read your Bible and you need to spend time in prayer. Why do we do that? We're telling them that they need to begin to know God. We're trying to develop intimacy in that relationship. And the recipe for intimacy is the same for us. Whether you're a new believer or you've been a believer for 50 years, it doesn't matter. The recipe is the same. If we want intimacy in our relationship with God, we absolutely must have proximity. We have to get close to God, and we have to get to know him. You know, God desires to reveal himself to us, and he wants us to enter into that close relationship. Psalm 145, 18 says this. It says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." You know, God created us with that capacity for deep relationships, and he desires that we would call on him. He wants us to say, "God, I want you close to me, and I want to be close to you." The more that we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we recognize just how much Jesus has done for us, even though we don't deserve it, the more we're going to grow in our love of God. And in turn, that's going to give us the desire to know God even more. That's how that process works. Passionate faith stems from an intimate knowledge of God. You know, chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, it records this incredible call to intimacy that Jesus gives us. He gave it while he was still on earth. And I want us to spend some time looking at that. It's found in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." You know, Jesus, he invites us to remain in this intimate relationship with him. And in these verses, he gives us a glimpse at how we can do that, how we're supposed to stay in that close relationship. He says, if we keep his commands, we'll stay in close relationship. However, if we choose to do the opposite, it's safe to say that we won't remain in that close relationship. Meaning, if we choose to live in sin, we're going to choose to miss out on an intimate relationship with God. Sin is an intimacy killer. That's what it does in our relationship with God. God still loves us, but our relationship is not going to be what God truly designed it to be. If we choose to live in sin, if we choose to allow those things into our lives, it's going to separate us. It's going to put distance and kill that intimacy in our relationship with God. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul gives this instruction to Timothy, and I think we'd be wise to heed his words here. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness and faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know, in order for us to have passionate faith and in order for us to remain in that intimate relationship with God, we need to guard our time with God. We need to make the choice that nothing is going to take away from our time with God. And we have to remove anything from our lives that would seek to destroy that intimacy. We need to spend some time reflecting and deciding, are there intimacy killers in my life? Am I allowing something in my life that separates me and God, puts a wedge between me and God? You know, God didn't design us for passive faith. He designed us for passionate faith. And the first element for passionate faith is that intimacy. I want us now to shift, and we're going to talk about the second element of passionate faith, and that's tenacity. You know, if you study the individuals of the Bible who have passionate faith, you're going to see that they're tenacious. Seems like no matter what the devil throws at them, no matter what seems to come their way, no matter what circumstances they find themselves in, they don't give up, and they certainly don't quit. You know, Paul, he could have easily thrown in the towel after that horrible third shipwreck and that fifth whipping. He could have thrown in the towel, said, you know what, I gave it my best shot. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. But he didn't. Why? Because Christians who are passionate about their faith, they have the ability to tenaciously endure, even when circumstances are less than ideal, even when circumstances are pretty horrible. Passionate Christians have the ability to tenaciously endure. They have the ability to endure suffering and trials and even periods of loneliness and isolation because they know that God has something far greater in store for them. We have to recognize that the God we serve is so much bigger than the circumstances we face. Therefore, we need to endure and trust in God's incredible faithfulness. No matter what comes our way, we have to make the decision, you know what, my faith will not be shaken. We each have to make that decision. Listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. In these verses, Peter describes the reason why we can tenaciously endure, really no matter what we're facing. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith you're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, God's word says that we've been entered in and given access to this incredible living hope. Peter had passionate faith because he understood that the things that God has promised for us and for those who believe in Jesus Christ, there's more. God has something greater in store for us. You know, as Christians, we have the incredible gift of being able to spend eternity with God. That's our future inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. And, you know, in addition to that, we can look forward to God restoring all things. God's going to remove the stain of sin and death from our lives, from the whole world, the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what God has in store for us. You know, Peter goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, he says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." You know, Peter understands that we have this incredible hope. We have this incredible future that's truly worth rejoicing over. He understands that even though we have that, we're going to suffer. We're going to experience grief in our trials. It's not an optional part of life, unfortunately. We know that the Apostle James, he recognized the value of trials as well. If he didn't, he would have never written what he wrote in James 1, 2 through 4. He's the one who says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You know, as terrible as it feels to endure, as hard as it is to endure, God's word tells us that our trials serve a purpose. Trials help us to build perseverance and genuine faith. That's the purpose for our trials. You know, Bible commentator Wayne A. Grudem, he says this regarding genuine faith. He says, "Genuine faith is more valuable to God than gold because he is a God who delights in being trusted." How powerful is that? God wants us to trust him. He wants us to reach out to him and bring him into our trials. Can we honestly say that we do that? Can we honestly say that we trust God? Our actions during trials will reveal our true answer. When trials come our way, do we panic and do we spiral into despair? Or instead, do we tenaciously stand our ground and say, "You know what? I'm not going to let this break me. This is not going to shake my faith." You know, I'm going to be honest. I'm not the poster child for tenacity. For me, I will openly admit that I'm a work in progress. I'm going to be transparent and share that my pattern when it comes to trials, I'm a worrier. I'm a panicker. That's who I am. I'm trying to be better and God's helping me. But man, when trials come my way, my initial fleshly reaction is panic. I start to go through a million questions in my mind. And maybe some of you are like me. I start to think, what am I going to do? How am I going to afford this unexpected bill or this repair? What if this event I'm planning doesn't work out? I start asking all of those questions. And meanwhile, while I'm panicking, God is waiting for me to bring him into my trial. He's waiting for me to allow him in. And when I do that, God has some questions for me too. He starts to ask me. I can feel him. I can sense him lovingly say, "You're worried about finances. Am I not your source?" He says, "You're worried about your health. Am I not your healer?" He says, "You're anxious about this event, but didn't I help you last time? Didn't I help you work it out?" You know, I'm making progress by decreasing the amount of time I spend in panic and increasing the amount of time I spend in prayer. That's what's working for me, and I believe it'll work for you too. If we're going to have passionate faith, we have to learn to trust God and tenaciously endure those hard parts of life, those difficult circumstances. I know they're unpleasant. They're horrible. But God wants you to let him in. God wants you to trust him. He's a God who delights in being trusted. Now that we've talked about intimacy and tenacity, there's just one more that I want to highlight for you guys, and that's community. You know, the best way for us to develop passionate faith is by being in community with passionate people. There's so many benefits to being in community with other believers, like accountability and encouragement and spiritual and emotional support. There are things that you're going to get here that the world will not provide you in the same way. When we experience God's presence together, it's so special. God desires that for you. In a culture that constantly provides this false sense of community through like social media and through, you know, devices, we desperately need to set the example not only for ourselves but for the next generation of what genuine community really is. Because it's far too easy and it's becoming too easy to settle for the world's version of community, which is fake. It's not deep. There's no depth to it. You know, I've got a group of friends from college who I keep in touch with. We've got a group message on Facebook, and sometimes when we're all free, we'll jump on video games, like we'll play video games together. And it's awesome that I get to connect with them. It's much better than not being able to connect at all. But I had this realization recently that I haven't seen them face-to-face in like 3 years. I talk to them regularly, but I miss genuine community with them. I miss going and hanging out with them in person, being able to talk with them. It's not the same as a text and a group message. It's not the same as, you know, playing video games together. It's just not the same. It doesn't meet that need. And again, it's better than nothing, but If I have that need, if we have that need for social community, how much greater is our need for spiritual community? The early church understood that need, and they made it a priority early on, and you can see it recorded in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at it together in Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anybody who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And they praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you recognize the pattern laid out for us in Scripture? Do you see what's happening here? They devoted themselves to gathering together, to spending time in community. And they worked together to meet each other's needs in the way that the world won't. The world has methods, but they don't seem to scratch the itch, so to speak, that spiritual community can. And then God honored them and their numbers grew. You know, again and again throughout the New Testament, the church is being instructed to gather together in order to encourage one another. And Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 is one of my go-to verses. It says, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. There's going to be a time in your walk with God when you just need someone to spur you on. You need someone to come alongside you and help you. Maybe that looks like, for you, someone praying with you. Or maybe that looks like someone speaking truth into your life, even though sometimes that process is uncomfortable. Whatever it looks like, you're going to need someone to spur you on in order for you to keep going. All of us need that. And the beauty of all that is that community is really contagious. When you experience genuine community, when that actually takes place in your life, you want to share that experience with other people. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life. For instance, if someone is incredibly warm to you and welcoming, doesn't that just make you feel so good? Doesn't that make you want to go and kind of show that to someone else? Genuine community is contagious. And if we truly want to be passionate about our faith and we want to help other people be passionate, we have to create that culture of community. I would argue that the world has enough passive Christians. You know, passive Christians, they're not the ones who change the world. God is looking for those who will step out of their comfort zone in order to seek him. He's looking for those who are willing to do whatever it takes to know him and to make him known. God is anxiously looking for those people to step up. We've discussed two examples of passionate faith, and we've seen in God's word the three different elements of passionate faith, and those are intimacy, tenacity, and community. But you know what? Passionate faith, it doesn't happen overnight, and it's something that needs to be cultivated and maintained. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to cultivate this passionate faith? In just a few moments, we're going to respond to God in worship and prayer, so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. As they're coming, I want to encourage you in these moments to examine your faith. Do the hard part. Take an inward look. Examine your faith. And if you examine your heart, will you discover that you have a passionate faith? Or will you find that you have a passive faith? Maybe you're lacking intimacy in your relationship with God. When you read about and heard about David, you don't feel that way. Like, man, if I was in the desert, I'd be thirsting for water. I don't know that I'd be thirsting for God in that moment. Maybe you don't feel that way. Or are there intimacy killers in your life? Is there something that's driving a wedge between you and between God that needs to be removed? Maybe you're facing a trial right now and you're feeling just defeated. You're lacking that tenacity. You're thinking, man, I got the weight of the world on my shoulders and I don't know how much longer I can take it. Finally, maybe you haven't made spiritual community a priority. Maybe when we announce life groups, you're like, I don't know if that's for me or not. Maybe that's you. If you fall into any of those categories, I want to encourage you as we worship together, respond to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Respond in the way that you feel is necessary. Call out to God. Ask him to help you to draw near. To ask him to kick down whatever wall we've put up. Ask him to help you remove those barriers. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that you're not right with God. Or maybe you've never taken that step to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. We're all going to pray this prayer together. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to make the greatest decision of your life. Let's pray this prayer together. I want you to repeat it after me. For someone, maybe this is the first time. For someone else, maybe you're just rededicating your life to God. But let's pray together. Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute.